If you'd open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12, we'll be looking at verse 10 all the way through chapter 13, verse 4 this morning. Sermon notes are in the bulletin if you care to follow along. They are immediately after the order of worship, prior to the announcements. Let me begin this morning by way of analogy. All of us are students in the school of faith. Now, depending on whether you have no faith, or perhaps young faith, or weak faith, or strong faith, you may be in elementary school, high school, college, or even a master's level. But one thing is for certain, in this school of faith, class is always in session. Now, about 4 months ago, we looked at the very first part of Genesis chapter 12, which is the call of Abraham. And since it's been such a long time, I wanted to recap some of the highlights from that first part of Genesis chapter 12. We saw that God's call in that passage was gracious, and that God meets us where we are at. He doesn't expect us to become something great before he calls us. And if we remember in that passage, Abraham most likely was a moon worshiper before God had called him. And second of all, we saw that God's call is radical. He expects everything. We are to hold nothing back, but to respond in complete surrender. And then thirdly, we saw that God's call is missional. He calls us for a purpose. We have a job to do. God blessed Abraham so that he would be a blessing. And in the same way, God calls us so that we may bring the blessing of the gospel to the nations. So in the first part of Genesis chapter 12, Abraham had begun elementary school in the school of faith. Well, just as school is not always easy, in today's passage, we see that faith is not always easy either, even for Abraham, the father of faith. So before we go any further, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this morning. Thank you that we've been able to gather on this day that you have made, to hear from your word, to sing praises to your name, to confess our sins, to lift up to you our requests and intercessions. And so, Father, during this time, as we hear from your word, would your spirit go forth? Would you give us understanding? Would you help us to apply your word to our lives? That our faith would be strengthened. Father, that you would even generate faith in the hearts of those where it does not exist yet. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in our passage this morning, verse 10 begins, "Now there was a famine in the land." Just as school presents us with tests to measure our progress, in the same way, the school of faith, we also encounter tests. And have you ever noticed that the testing of our faith often comes at times when we have just made some commitment to faithfulness? For example, while he's traveling, a Christian businessman will often find overwhelming opportunities to lust over pornography, to be fraudulent in his reporting of expenses, because after all, he's traveling, he deserves these extra perks. Or perhaps to even be unethical just to close that business deal. Or the faithful wife, when she's not feeling pursued by her husband, often finds overwhelming opportunities to seek the attention of other men in order to feel attractive and desirable. Or the teenager who has just professed faith in Christ is then faced with overwhelming opportunities to cheat on a test, to pirate music or movies, or to try to find fulfillment in a relationship with the opposite sex instead of with Jesus Christ. Or perhaps has this ever happened to you? You pray that God will give you patience. what happens next? All of a sudden, you are faced with many different opportunities where patience is required, and more often than not, we completely bomb that test of faith. The test of faith. In the New Testament, James says that you should consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And perseverance leads to maturity. In other words, tests are a good and mandatory part of the school of faith. And even Abraham has to be tested. In the first part of Genesis chapter 12, we saw that Abraham was perfectly faithful. He responded with life-changing obedience. Then, in today's passage, the second part of chapter 12, we see that he completely bombs the test. He was faced with the question of whether or not God would keep his too-good-to-be-true promises. Would Abraham, the aging, fatherless, now homeless man who lives in a tent, really become the father of a multitude? Well, in the face of a severe famine in the land, I'm sure Abraham thinks to himself, how can this promise come true if I'm dead? And so without a word from God, Abraham simply leaves the land that God told him to go to. Because of his fear, he ran away. Now, Abraham certainly doesn't abandon his faith in God, but he also doesn't get a passing grade either. However, through this failure of faith, Abraham learned, and we can also learn, that, and this is our main point this morning, God's promises cannot be broken. Therefore, when things get difficult, live by faith, not by fear. God's promises cannot be broken. And when things get difficult, which they will, live by faith, not by fear. And our first point this morning comes from verses 10 through 16. And we see that living by fear rather than faith always brings trouble. And in this passage, Abraham's faith is shown to be weak in two different areas. First, by not trusting in God's provision while in the land. And second, by not trusting in God's protection while outside of the land. And so first of all, by fleeing to Egypt, Abraham's faith is shown to be weak, but yet not totally lacking. To his credit, he only left the land under the great duress of a severe famine, and also the Hebrew word that's translated that he only left for a while shows that he was only leaving the land temporarily. His plan was only to be in Egypt during the famine, at which time he would then return to the land. He was not leaving permanently. And it is also clear that he's not abandoning his faith because he did not go back to where he came from. You know, if Abraham completely lost all of faith, most likely he would have gone back to Haran or to the city of Ur where he had come from because these places were familiar to him. He was known. But Abraham did not do that. But the second display of Abraham's weak faith comes in his lack of trust in God's protection. While he was approaching Egypt, we see in this passage that he began to fear for his life. He knew that his wife was a very beautiful woman, and she certainly would turn a lot of heads. He anticipated that the Egyptians would desire his wife, and when they learned that they were married, that's an easy solution. Just kill the husband, and then you get the wife. And so I'm sure Abraham, again, was thinking, now how can God's promises come true if I'm dead? And I'm sure these were good fears. They were probably correct fears. But the problem lies that instead of turning to God, Abraham took matters into his own hands. And he decides in this situation, the best solution is to lie. And so in verse 13, Abraham tells Sarah, "Tell them you're my sister." Now, like many of us, when we lie, and if we're honest, we will confess that we do lie at times, Abraham is able to satisfy his own conscience because technically, it really wasn't a lie. We see that Sarah actually was Abraham's half-sister. And so he was telling the truth, it just wasn't the whole truth. And Abraham knew exactly how the Egyptians would interpret his statement. They would see that if he's just her brother, well then that means that Sarah is available. Abraham intended to deceive them by his statement. Yet this deceptive scheme revealed a lack of trust in God. Although God had promised Abraham that he would give him many descendants and that he would curse whoever cursed Abraham, he still fears for his life. And in that moment, he did not believe that God could preserve or protect him, or that God could keep his promises. So Abraham acted out of fear rather than out of faith. And when we act out of fear rather than faith, it always brings trouble. And that is exactly what happens in this passage. And in verse 13, the reason that Abraham tells Sarah to lie, he says, "So that I will be treated well for your sake, and that my life will be spared because of you." And in verse 16, it ironically shows that this is exactly what happened. Referring to Pharaoh, it states, "And he treated Abram well for her sake. And Abram acquired sheep and cattle, male and female donkeys, men servants and maid servants, and camels." And in the ancient Near East, this list of stuff describes only the very wealthy. So not only did Abram stay alive, but he gained great wealth in the process. How great it is going for him. Well, in reality, though he was treated well, things were not good. Yes, he gained wealth, but he lost his wife, Sarah. By acting out of fear rather than out of faith, Abraham jeopardized the very promise that he was trying to protect. His plan backfired, and he was powerless to do anything about it. The implication is that by lying rather than casting his cares upon the Lord, Abraham denied God the opportunity to glorify himself. You know, what an interesting story this might have been to read how God delivered Abraham in the face of these Egyptians who were trying to kill him in order to take his wife. How would God have done it? What would he have done? God certainly would have done something. But instead, we read about Abraham acting foolish, cowardly, fearfully, as a manipulator and as a liar. But in a way, I'm glad that Abraham acted that way because I know I'm no better than Abraham, and none of us are. We so easily lose faith at the first sign of difficulty. You know, if we act out of fear, we are not acting out of faith. And if we lie on any occasion, we are not acting out of faith. In fact, every time we break any one of God's commands, we are not acting out of faith. Because when we break one of God's commands, we reveal a belief that in that moment, I know what's best for me more than God knows what's best for me. And as we already read this morning in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 states, "Without faith, we cannot please God." And also in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, it states, "Whatever is not of faith is sin. And so the next time you're in a difficult situation, don't try to lie your way out of it. Evil cannot bring about good. Instead, be honest and let God surprise you by how he glorifies himself in the midst of that difficult situation. And so though Abraham fails the test of faith, in this passage we also see that God proves faithful. And this leads us to our second point. Take heart. God remains faithful even when his children are faithless. This is the turning point and the climax of this passage. God supernaturally intervenes to protect his promise. And in verse 17, it states, "But the Lord inflicted serious diseases on Pharaoh and on his household because of Abram's wife, Sarai." Now, whatever these diseases were, it was clear to Pharaoh that they were there because of Sarah. And so he calls Abram before him, and he rebukes Abram. And he fires off a series of questions. "What have you done to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Why did you tell me she was your sister?" And Abram doesn't respond. He's silent in the text. Perhaps this shows that he acknowledges his guilt. And so Pharaoh gives Sarah back to Abraham. "Here is your wife." And it strongly suggests that she was returned unharmed and undefiled. And then Pharaoh had Abram and Sarah and all their belongings escorted out of the country. So Abe's relationship with Egypt was severed. He was not welcome there anymore. His behavior had dishonored not only his name, but his God's name as well. But he had Sarah. Everything would be okay. The promise was still intact. That situation could have been a disaster, but God remained faithful. And so Abraham acted faithlessly, but God was unbelievably faithful to preserve him. And it's amazing that God continues to act so graciously towards us, even when we complicate things through our sin. 2 Timothy 2:13 states, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful." This is because God's promises cannot be broken. Now, this doesn't mean that God is going to intervene and deliver you from every blunder that you make. But it does mean that no matter how far you fall, no matter how bad you sin, God will be faithful to his promise that by faith in Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. You are cleansed. You have peace with God. And you will be with God forever. Though God was indeed faithful, Abraham still had to face the consequences of his sinful actions. His little half-lie, as I've already mentioned, severed his relationship with Egypt. And so we see that this man who was blessed, in order to be a blessing to the nations, brought no blessing to the nations on that day, but only curses. And because of his sin, Abraham received the rebuke of the nations on that day. And it's the same way with us. You see, when we repent, God indeed does forgive us. But there are still consequences to our sin. When we choose sin instead of righteousness, we are not being a blessing to the world. We are not spreading blessing where we are going. We are just creating shame for ourselves and defaming the name of God. But thankfully, that is not the end of Abraham's journey through the school of faith, and it doesn't have to be the end of ours either. And this leads us to our third point this morning, that God's faithfulness in the midst of our failures strengthens our faith and leads us to worship Him. In Genesis 13, verse 1, we read, "So Abram went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had." Now the Negev is the southern end of the promised land that God told Abram to go to. And so we see that Abram has now come full circle. He left the land, and now he's returned back to the land. And let's look at a little before and after snapshot. In chapter 12, verse 10, we see that Abraham left the land because of a severe famine. Now, the Hebrew word translated severe literally means heavy. And so it was a heavy famine. In other words, it was a famine that was incredibly oppressive in every way. But then jumping ahead to chapter 13, verse 2, we read that Abraham came back to the land very wealthy. And the Hebrew word translated wealthy is, in fact, the very same Hebrew word that was translated severe, referring to the famine. It's a word that means heavy. And so Abraham came back to the land heavy in livestock and in silver and in gold. What a beautiful picture this is of how God provides for His people. When we are empty, He's the one that fills us up. When we are struggling, He's the one that comforts us. In our weakness, He is our strength. How could we not worship such a great God? And so now back in the land, Abram returns to Bethel, which is where he had built an altar and worshiped God before he had left the land to go down to Egypt. And while there, he calls on the name of the Lord. In other words, he worshiped. This showed that he had learned his lesson, that he had returned to a position of faith, and that his faith is now stronger than it was before. And like I already said, living by faith is not easy. And in the school of faith, the classroom is all of life. And our faith will be tested daily. However, what Abraham knew only in part, we get to know fully. The key to living by faith is to have your faith in the only one who never failed the test of faith, which is Jesus Christ. He was led out to the wilderness for 40 days and tested in his faith. And not once did Jesus break faith. He never sinned. He never chose his own way. He never responded out of fear. But he only did the will of God the Father. And it is only by faith in Jesus that we can be forgiven for our failures of faith. It is only by faith in Jesus that we can be strengthened and renewed in our desire for obedience. It is only by faith in Jesus that His perfectly righteous record is actually credited to us. It is only by faith in Jesus that we can know and have fellowship with God. And so this morning, if you do not know Jesus, come to Him. All of God's promises are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Having Jesus as the object of your faith is the only thing that is going to bring joy and blessing, even in the midst of hardship. And if you do know Jesus, if you're in the school of faith, keep looking to Him, because He is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Philippians 4:13 states, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." And this includes acting faithfully even when things get difficult. So nevertheless, When we do bomb that test of faith and act faithlessly, we can be assured that God does remain faithful. So, whether it be later today or tomorrow, when you encounter that trial or test of your faith, consider it pure joy. Because whether through success or through failure, hopefully through success, in the end, it will strengthen your faith and it will lead you to worship our gracious and merciful Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for even this negative example of faith in the life of Abraham. Father, this shows that he was a real person just like us, with weaknesses and blind spots. So, Father, in the midst of our weaknesses, would you strengthen our faith? Would you encourage us? Would you forgive us? And may we worship you with all of our heart. For it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.